On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Quite a lot, I have a feeling, about the McCutcheon decision and its relationship to Citizens United, the overall efforts of the Roberts Court. Remember John Roberts, the guy who promised to just call balls and strikes? Yeah, if this is calling balls and strikes, and he's standing behind the plate in the opening of the 2014 baseball season, watching a rookie throw high heat at the press box, and screaming, strike! Balls and strikes my left hind foot. I think I created a hashtag for that event. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. And what I was going to say is you're going to hear a lot about the McCutcheon case and its relationship to Citizens United in the coming few days. But I highly encourage you, I implore you, to back up to Dr. Bill's program last week, beginning last Wednesday. Technical issues kept him from being able to do it, continue the discussion Monday and Tuesday, but he came back to it today. I implore you, go to last Wednesday's show, today's Dr. Bill O'Brien program, and then make sure you're on hand next week, because I don't care who you hear taking apart Citizens United and now McCutcheon. None of them are going to touch the instructional brilliance that Dr. Bill O'Brien is going to bring to any attempt to understand this latest and, I don't know, but what it is, a terminal assault on our attempt at representative government. Okie dokie. Do that, please. Not just because... I don't know how many times... I don't have to, okay? I know that. This is not a business. I'm not trying to generate traffic so that we can sell more ads on the website. I'm not trying to do any of that. This is not an attempt to drive you to some particular sponsor. This is my wholehearted effort to build a greater consensus of actual understanding of how our government is supposed to work, and obviously it is not doing so now. So, last Wednesday's Dr. Bill, today's Dr. Bill, and be here Monday at 4 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time to continue. A little bit of praise from the Horn family. Randy says, yes, Dr. Bill is brilliant, but he tortures my brain. We're not graduate students. That's not who he's speaking to. If you go and you do the reading, you're going to get this. You are absolutely going to get this. Darlene, for instance, writing, saying, Dr. Bill hit it out of the park. It was an awesome program today. For a non-lawyer, Dr. Bill presented an excellent analysis of Citizens United. That says something. And, Dr. John, I agree with you. Something isn't quite right here audio-wise. But I'm deviled if I know what it is. Nothing's changed. Hopefully it will resolve. I'm sure that the for-profit media will have a lot to say about Citizens United. Of course, if you wish to, you can, or the McCutcheon case, you can delve into it yourself and read it. I've started. I'm not done. And it's not like this is engaging reading. Unless you enter into the reading of a case like this with the understanding that what you are reading is actually a sort of enabling act, if you will, for the destruction of the representative constitutional form of government which we have heretofore toyed with having. I mean, our Constitution has taken a beating from time to time. One thinks of things like Dred Scott. One thinks of legislative actions like the Indian Removal Act of the Jackson administration. One thinks of, as Dr. Bill noted, the Lochner decision or the slaughterhouse cases. The Constitution has been dragged into some really, really nasty, seedy corners by, and oddly enough, it never happens because there was some sort of urge toward progressivism. The worst of constitutional decisions by the Supreme Court have always been ones that have tried to prevent the United States from moving forward, that have tried to make sure that fewer people are free instead of more. And Citizens United and now its progeny McCutcheon are the same sort of thing. Under the guise of freedom of speech, well, fewer people are free because the ability to speak the language of money has been given precedence over the ability of ordinary human beings to participate in government, which is directly antithetical to at least some of the operative philosophies that grounded the creation of this government, with understandings of the caveats involved, the inherent unfairness of a government being put together by largely oligarchic aristocrats who owned other human beings and didn't consider women to be fully vested citizens. With all of, they were trying to build some sort of a representative government that would have some elements of democracy, but be insulated enough against pure democracy to keep from having happened what to pure democracies what had happened in places like Athens. Maybe we'll talk more about this later. In fact, it is worth noting that in the McCutcheon decision, one of the things that Roberts does is he hocks up a big old loogie and spits it on what he calls the collective. Oh, I think we have a secret Ayn Rand reader in the Chief Justice of the United States. Balls and strikes. I tweeted something a little bit ago, a query. If we ever get the House of Representatives back in the hands of the Democratic Party, can we pretty please have some impeachment hearings for John Roberts? I mean, we can invite him and everything, and we can get him to go over what it was he meant when he perjured himself saying he was just going to call balls and strikes as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. Yes, Marty, you may experience some buffering. What I'm doing right now is I'm uploading Dr. Bill's file to the Dropbox so it can be easily accessed by Ben Birch when he goes to put up the archive. Because otherwise, I have to put this program on the Dropbox immediately after 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time. So that will go away in fairly short order. Let me tell you how quickly. That'll be done in about 3 minutes. Welcome to this Wednesday, the Sunday of April 2014. Yes, I know what day it is. It's Wednesday. And no, it's not just the middle of the week, not just hump day, not just downhill to Friday. Oh, no. No, I know for a fact, brethren and sistren, that it is, glory, prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. That's right, we've finished up dinner down in the fellowship hall. Oh, the deacons. It was a warm day today, and they were mopping their corpulent brows. The deacons were in their exercised haste after dinner, and dinner was a lovely fried chicken affair made by the little old blue-haired ladies down in the fellowship hall kitchen. They do such a wonderful job. There was green beans, mashed potatoes, and homemade gravy. But the race was on as soon as the dessert table was set. Yes, there was a pineapple upside down cake, and the weeping and wailing of the little children that the deacons plumb run over trying to get at it. Well, it'll not soon be forgotten. But you know what? It toughens them youngins up and makes them inspired to grow up and be deacons in their own right. But we've chased after the pineapple upside down cake. Naturally, they had to run out to the parking lot to smoke with the sinners, and we had to, as usual, we have to sort of chase them in. We ran them out of the parking lot, through the vestibule, past the 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, on down the aisle. We've got them in their seats. They're ready to go to work. They've gathered up the plates for the plate passing. And I am pleased to announce, brethren and sisters, here as we begin tonight's prayer meeting Wednesday service, I'm pleased to announce that Brother Asa, for the third prayer meeting Wednesday in a row, glory, hallelujah, has put up a $100 prayer meeting Wednesday strychnine swigging challenge. It's on the table. It is in the plate. So, brethren and sisters, if you will respond, 20 at 5, 5 at 20, 10 at 10, 2 at 50, 4 at 25, 3 at 25, and 4 at 20, whatever, gazentas and cipherins being what they are. If you will respond, well, your $10 will become 20, your 50 will become 100, up to the first $100 that come in this evening, courtesy of Brother Asa and his prayer meeting Wednesday strychnine swigging challenge. So I will, as the deacons get up and move slowly, they don't move real fast after prayer meeting fellowship dinner, and move slowly through the sanctuary here, we will call the minister of music up for the offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, humana, 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 humana. Mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambs, he'd have you, kiddly dabby too, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you, brethren and sistren? Yes, you would. Amen. Hallelujah. I love you. And it appears that the audio has gotten a little bit better. I think it was the windscreen on the microphone that was demonically diminishing the signal into it. At least I hope it has.
Brethren and sister, I implore you to come on out. Come on out. I'm not kidding. Come on out come on down that blood red aisle, brethren and sister. Fall on your knees at the altar and lay your hands, glory, hallelujah, upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays, amen, of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. Ow! Yes, this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and I'm telling you what, we got some heroic, amen, glory, hallelujah, stories of Christian power and love and grace via our dear friend, Sister Jude. I heard earlier today, brethren and sistren, of a moment of Christian witnessing that I feel like I just have to share with you. You know that Mikey Weinstein runs the Military Religious Freedom Foundation, and Mikey Weinstein is, of course, Jewish. He is a veteran of the Air Force, and at least one of his youngins, as I recall, has gone to the Air Force Academy. And Mikey's out there trying to make sure that folks' religious rights don't just get run right over because somebody else feels differently. But, brethren and sistren, I have here an example of witnessing for Christ Jesus. I have here, brethren and sistren, a message that was sent to Mikey Weinstein. Brethren and sistren, I have here an example of exactly what the good book is a-talking about. Glory, when it says that it is the love that passeth all understanding. Amen. Amen. Worlds without end. Glory. Hallelujah. Yes, indeedy. Brother Mikey received the following from some individual who was probably writing from an anonymous account because, you know, that's how Christians best manifest their love. Glory. Hallelujah. It came from KnowsUfU@Ushvitz.com. Who knows? And here's the loving message of the Christian that was delivered to Mikey Weinstein. Because he is a devil-loving, Christian-hating, fag-loving, Muslim-loving, America-hating, military-hating, atheist, commie-leftist, with a big Jew mouth and uppity Jew anarchist socialist attitude. Fire up the ovens, boys! Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren, there it is. Christianity on display, the love that passeth all understanding from the Prince of Peace. Amen, amen. Doesn't that just fill you with Christian love, brethren and sistren? I mean, you certainly know right there that when he was a-hanging on the tree, that Jesus was a-thinking about love. Because, you know, Jesus was God Almighty, and he knew everything and everybody that had been, was being right then, and would ever be. So the Almighty, all-loving God Almighty, Son of God, Jesus Christ, merged three ways with the Holy Spirit and God and himself and everything, all-knowing, all absolutely omnipotent. He knew that in 2014, one of his loving followers would send those words to Mikey Weinstein, and therefore we must only assume that Jesus Christ our Lord, approved of them. Amen. Amen. Yes, indeed, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, we've got stories of faith for you this evening. Oh, we do. And of course, there is no greater manifestation of the faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ than Brother Francis Robertson, who goes by the name of Pat, who periodically delivers patois via the 700 Club. Way back when, you know how it got to be the 700 Club? Way back when Pat was getting started, he just wanted 700 people that would just send him their social security checks every month, and that was all he needed to get the message of Jesus Christ out to the heathen nation. Of course, that's moved on into things like the Sea of Galilee mud mask and, goodness me, some investments in some gold mines and some friendships with some African dictators. And, there was, of course, the plans for Jesus Land there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, a big amusement park. He was going to bring salvation to the people of Israel that way, of course. Well, Brother Patois is always full of advice, and he is deeply concerned. Pat is deeply concerned, I tell you, for the well-being of the souls of the heathens who occasionally tune in or meet somebody who tunes in to his program. And he tries to reach out with the loving patience of Christ Jesus. And I think you have to kind of respect that, don't you? Let's check in with Brother Pat.
Okay, Pat, this is Tim who says, I'm Wiccan. Does that mean by your Christian beliefs that you think I'm going to hell? I'm a good person, and I always try to help people when they need it. I would love to hear what you think.
I've got to be loving to you. Being a good person and helping people, when you get to the end of the road and stand in the pearly gates, God's going to say, you're one of the nicest people I've ever had to send away from here. Because that doesn't cut it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And there's only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus, who paid the price for your sins. Now, I may also say that witchcraft, white witchcraft or black witchcraft, is sinful. It is considered in the Bible a sin, and we're forbidden to deal with those who are witches, those who deal in occult arts. The Bible's very express about that. And so, why would a person go to spirits that peep and mutter and not turn to the living God? So there are two strikes on you, and I know you're sincere and you want to do something. Ask Jesus, get a copy of the Bible, and ask God, say, God, I want to know what you want me to do. One last question real quick.
Let's don't and say we didn't. So, are we clear on that from Brother Pat? Being good is not enough. Being a decent human being is not enough. Actually spending your time on this here planet trying not to crap on the rest of humanity is not enough. In fact, the converse is also true. You can not be good at all and still go and still be welcomed in open arms beyond the pearly gates. Come in, thy good and faithful servant. I mean, let's say you've got a stock portfolio that's full of blood diamonds and hydrocarbon stocks and Exxon Mobil and BP and maybe some Arch Coal and some Alpha Natural Resources and Fractastic Industries and some, who knows, all that kind of stuff. Maybe you were a member of Goldman Sachs or J.P. Morgan Chase and helped engineer the collapse of the entire global economy. Well, you can get into heaven. You absolutely can. Because, see, in Brother Pat's Bible, he doesn't bother with such foolishness as the book of James, where it says faith without works is dead. And by dead, dead. It doesn't say faith without works is not quite as good as faith with works. It says it's dead. But it doesn't matter, and he wasn't just talking to the Wiccans. And you know, there's witchcraft, and then there's witchcraft. I mean, if you're laying your hands on somebody saying, and telling people to get up out of their wheelchairs and walk, or you've just pulled the demons out of their ears or their sinuses or whatever, that ain't witchcraft. That's just healing, like was delivered to the upper room. That's not witchcraft. You got it? And make no mistake, he wasn't just aiming at the Wiccans out there, although Tim was the Wiccan. Some call him Tim. Tim was writing in as a Wiccan, but understand that if Pradesh had written in as a Hindu, he would have gotten the same speech. And Timjin writing in as a Buddhist would have gotten the same speech. Yes, indeed. Morty writing in as a Jew would have gotten the same speech. Abdul, writing in as a Muslim, would have gotten the same speech. Ain't but one way. But then, of course, that opens up the larger theological discussion of who wants to go to the same heaven as Pat Robertson and why don't you get going, Pat? Oh, well. But that wasn't all Pat had to say, because Pat doesn't just deal with matters of personal spirituality. Pat is a former presidential candidate of the United States of America. And by God, if we'd had Citizens United and McCutcheon back in, I bet you Pat could have hustled him up enough money to become president of the United States. And can you just imagine where we'd be now? That's right, a nuclear cinder sort of wobbling through the solar system. Amen. As he sought to bring on the second coming. Wouldn't it have been embarrassing for him when he set the world on fire and Jesus didn't show up in his holy rolls? But never mind that. Like I said, Pat is also a foreign policy expert. And, yes, I do sometimes deliberately conjure people on this program, members of the Horn family commune community. And this is a long-distance dedication going out to our buddy Scott. That's spelled R, the letter R, buddy Scott, in Sweden. I bet you had no idea that you were... Well, that your supreme dear leader over there was actually, well, we'll just let you hear it for yourself. It's
Utopia, also known as Sweden. Sweden has been a laboratory of social experiments. Swedish leaders believe they're building the perfect society. And Sweden has been compared to a couple of nations which also tried to build perfect societies, North Korea and the Soviet Union. If you don't like how utopia is being built here, you won't be shot like in North Korea, but your life could become very unpleasant very quickly. We talked to several journalists who described a Stalinist-style atmosphere in Sweden, in which citizens are now afraid of saying anything that might get them labeled in the media as racist. Sweden is not going to become a third world nation tomorrow, but according to one report, one day it will.
We had a perfectly good country, a rich country, a nice country, and in a few years' time, that country will be gone.
Dale Hurd, CBN News, reporting from Sweden and Denmark.
Well, that's a shocker. You hear here from Dale programs and views that you won't hear anyplace else. He does a terrific job, but that's frightening, because Sweden was the haven for people fleeing the Nazis during World War II, and it was a place of freedom and liberty and prosperity. To think they could be killed by political correctness, it shows what could happen here.
Sure does. I mean, all that intolerance and political correctness and universal single-payer health care and social safety netting and unemployment compensating. And I mean, you're not going to be shot in Sweden or anything, but things could become very unpleasant for you very quickly because of the Stalinist atmosphere of Sweden. Funny, I have yet to receive a missive from our buddy Scott telling me about the Stalinist bread lines in Stockholm, or the new Stalinist tractor plant going up in Gothenburg, or the 5-year plan for the Swedish meatball harvest. One report says that it may become a North Korean hellhole. It makes you think about what could happen here. And, you know, if those homosexuals start getting married, even more than they already are. Jeremy noting, when Pat Robertson watched Harry Potter, he pulled the sheets damn near up to his nose and held a vial of holy water tight to throw at the screen when there were real witches near. I think Jeremy's trying to be snarky, but it has the odor of reality to it. Oh, dear me. Now, what do you want on prayer meeting Wednesday? Darlene noting, under the subject line, setup, what self-respecting Wiccan would ever petition Pat with a question? I think that a lot of these questions from listeners are setups. That's entirely possible, Darlene, but I also think that trolling Pat has become a bit of a pastime. with people writing outrageous emails to Pat just to get Pat to say outrageous things in return. So, always bear that in mind. Marty noting, North Korea, the Soviet Union, Sweden, it's IKEA. They're taking over. You know, that's why we're still free here in Mountaineers is always free, west by almost level, west by God, Virginia. We don't have an IKEA. You got to drive near to Pittsburgh to find one of those. I don't know, maybe they got one in Lexington, Kentucky, Stan. Yes, you're right, Irish Dave. Of course, we are all Wiccans now, my friend. How true. How true. Thanks going out to Sylvia jumping out there to meet a portion of Brother Ace's Strychnine Swiggin' Prayer Meeting Wednesday challenge. Sylvia just doubled her money, and we are only $90 away from meeting the rest of the challenge. So thank you for getting us started, Sylvia. It means a very, very great deal. Where to go next? Oh, well, it's Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Why? Oh, from the You Can't Make This Up department. Found this over at Americans Against the Tea Party. David Jett wrote the article. It's the story of Sister Jane Dominic Laurel, who, being a nun, is very well versed in giving lectures about human sexuality, not, but does so anyway, in the name of Jesus. She delivered her lecture at Charlotte Catholic High School. And proving the ever slippery boundary between faith, between belief and knowledge and or fact, which seems to be one of the real shortcomings of the evangelical and faith-based movement. Well, it turns out that the good sister was delivering her lecture to the kids there at Charlotte Catholic High School, and the topic was masculinity and femininity. Oh, dear me. You know this is not going to work well. Apparently, Sister Jane Dominic Laurel comes from an outfit called Sisters on the Road. And you can bet your last dollar that these sisters ain't doing it for themselves, neither. You can just put your Pointer Sisters away right now. Over there at Aquinas College in Nash Vegas, more on Nash Vegas later, the Office of Admissions is pleased to have the Dominican sisters out on the road. I'll bet you are, because that means they're not in your hair. Both to serve as speakers and to spread the word about Aquinas College to prospective students. Sister Jane Dominic Laurel, O.P. O.P.? The hell does O.P. mean? Oh, well, that's probably got something to do with a secret handshake or a high sign. Delivers her popular masculinity and femininity difference and gift theology of the body talk at parishes and schools around the country. And we know it's popular how? By what metric? Please? Oh, well. Goodness gracious, they've had her off to Mastic Beach, New York, and Williston Park, New York, and South Huntington, New York, and Freeport, New York, and Tulsa. And she went from New York to Oklahoma. That is a miracle. Because I didn't know you could get there from here. Then she was in Oklahoma City and Woodlands, Texas, and Corpus Christi, Texas, where she felt right at home, because after all, Corpus Christi means body of Christ, and she's married to him in the first place. So this is where you've been. Then Victoria, Texas, and San Antonio. Goodness gracious. Sister Jane Dominic does get around. Yeah. Masculinity and femininity as explained by a woman who denies both. Well, lo and behold, some of that internet media was on hand, liberal, when she showed up at Charlotte Catholic High School. Oh, goodness me. Now, the picture over here in the article shows her in front of that gory sort of murder porn thing with that poor old Palestinian day laborer hanging there, butchered up on a cruciform, like the thousands and thousands and thousands of other treason victims convicts of the Roman world. But it turns out that what she had to say got a whole lot of people right burnt up, because more than 2,500 people have signed a change.org petition that are asking Charlotte Catholic High School to apologize for the lecture that she delivered, you know, the one on masculinity and femininity, of which she knows nothing because she denies them both, being how she's all married up to Jesus and all. On the other hand, 64 students of Charlotte Catholic High School and 86 alumni also signed on to an entirely separate letter asking for an apology from the school. And what it turns out is Sister Jane Dominic, who denies her own sexuality, whether it be gay, straight, asexual, bi curious, queer curious, whatever. It turns out when she showed up at Charlotte Catholic High School, and presumably at all these other schools that Aquinas College in Nash Vegas was proud of sending her to, because it meant she was out of their hair for a while, out on the road. Well, she spoke to Charlotte Catholic High School, and part of the lecture, and probably a central part of it, being as how the church is founded on, you know, guilt and repression and 2,000 years worth of hung up sexuality, she declared, "Ain't the First Amendment just grand?" Stood there in front of a group of high school students that presumably Charlotte Catholic High School had some passing interest in actually educating before they sent them out into the world. And the officials at Charlotte Catholic High School just sort of sat there with their hands tucked in their cassocks, or whatever the hell those dresses are, sort of nodding their heads. And she explained to the school children, who probably know more about sexuality than Sister Jane Dominic does, that people turn gay, and I guess by people she means males, people are gay, this is a quote from her lecture, her masculinity and femininity lecture, people are gay because they have an absent father figure and therefore they have not received the masculinity they should have from their father. Oh, Sister Jane Dominic, can I please introduce you to Brother James Dobson over here? I know you're Catholic, he's Protestant, but I think you two could work very well together, because after all, you got to remember that it was Brother Dobson, Dr. Dobson, I'm sorry, with a doctorate awarded by the University of Southern California. Shimony. It was Dr. Dobson who said that in order to keep your boy, your little boy, emphasis on little, you know, when he's about knee high, what fathers need to do is take their little boys into the shower and wave their penises at them to show them what it looks like to be a man. And that'll keep them from coming down with the queer. No, really. That's factual. He really, really said that. Of course, this is the same guy who said it. Children need to be beaten until they cry real tears, and yet, oddly enough, nobody's carried him off to either a padded cell or a jail cell. God knows why. Oh, there's some of that intolerance. You know what? I'd probably fit right in Sweden. Yeah, people are gay because they have an absent father figure. You know, Mark Twain had an absent father figure. Was Mark Twain gay? Maybe that's why God took his children away from him, horribly and tragically, you know, because God is the God of love, after all. And Meanwhile, what else? She brought up, according to one of the students, she brought up an abusive Australian couple that was gay, and they abused their child, portraying to us that gay people are unfit parents. She also said that gay people can become gay because of masturbation or pornography, or because they don't spend enough time with their father because their parents are divorced. By the way, you're going to love this. Now, I told you that Aquinas College over there in Nash Vegas was thrilled to death to have her on the road because it meant she was out of their hair. And we know what a challenge it is for young academics to get teaching jobs in this country. We know about, for instance, the abuse of the adjunct professor system at institutions of higher learning in the United States. Sister Jane Dominic is a professor at Aquinas College in Nash Vegas. She is, among other things, a vociferous opponent of same-sex marriage, because after all, she should know she's married to a dead guy. Wowzer. She's got ties to the National Organization for Marriage, which is an anti-LGBT hate group. That, according to the Southern Poverty Law Center. And if you want to, you can look her up online, I suppose. She's out there. Sister Jane Dominic Laurel. She's also deeply concerned, deeply, deeply concerned about other aspects of sexuality. She says that more and more women are engaging in oral sex. And she says, these are her words, "This is not a normal sexual act. It's something that's imported from the homosexual culture. It's not part of the natural love between man and woman." And, of course, on the other hand, it is natural for two young daughters to jump their drunk daddy, just like Lot's daughters did in the Old Testament. Did you ever notice that? The almighty, omnipotent, world, universe-creating God once murdered some children for making fun of a guy's bald spot. And didn't just murder. I mean, not just a fairly merciful lightning bolt and just zzz, gone. It was a bear, wasn't it? I think it was a bear. He sent a bear to eat up the little boys who were making fun of the guy's bald spot. Man, that's some loving God. On the other hand, when Lot's daughters got Lot all drunked up and took turns night after night doing the nasty with their daddy until they got pregnant by their daddy, you know what God did to them? Nothing. Let them live to a ripe old age. But nonetheless, Sister Jane Dominic Laurel says that oral sex is not a normal sexual act like, you know, having sex with your daddy is in the Bible. It's something that's imported from the homosexual culture. It's not part of the natural love between man and woman, or father and daughter, as the case may be, since God didn't do anything to the girls or the guy, you know. Because, you know, God could have just gone on with the lightning bolt on Lot for letting his daughters get him liquored up in the first place. Ay, ay, ay. So, just a warning, that masturbating, if you do that, and then you suddenly find yourself wanting to, buy some Barbara Streisand records or something, it was the masturbation, and you're just on the gay road to hell. Next thing you know, you'll be hanging the disco ball. Mm-hmm. letter sent by alumni and school students to school officials says, last week's presentation represents a betrayal of trust. Your responsibility to provide nurturing and informative education to the students of Charlotte Catholic was shrugged off. Well, better that than some other phrase. Your mission to truthfully convey the teachings of the church, the teachings of love, compassion, and humility. Well, so, really, you think those are the teachings of the church? You haven't read the Bible, have you? Was replaced by teachings of hate and intolerance. Oh, well, you'll find that when you do read the Bible. If only there weren't the absent fathers, we wouldn't have any gay people. Oh, sure, Steve. Steve writes in, I can't stand Barbara Streisand. Well, I mean, different strokes, I mean. Or then again, Steve, I mean, you're out of the closet as gay. Maybe you're still in the Streisand closet. Steve pointing out, just to be fair, most nuns aren't this crazy, at least the ones I know and who work in my church. Well, I hope not. Steve also wants to know, when a gay dude is as masculine or more so than most straight guys, and some people don't believe the dude is gay, this person plays hockey and baseball and works on his car. Real feminine. By the way, that person is me. Well, but Steve, don't confuse the issue for Sister Jane Dominic Laurel, because she's out there trying to save souls and keep people from catching the gay like you did. Right? Yeah. Oh, okay. OP. Dr. John says, that refers to the Catholic religious order of St. Dominic, the Dominicans, or Black Friars, literally Order of Preachers Dominican. They're known for scholarship and producing big-shot theologians. I'm not seeing a lot of that in this case. Thank you, Dr. John. He also says, LOL at a nun talking about natural sex. That's like a shark waxing philosophical about the virtues of tofu. Oh, praise, bless his holy name. Irish Dave asking, but Bob, didn't she realize the less hair you have, the more head you get? Irish Dave is always funny. Sometimes he's funnier than others. He continues, if you can combine masturbation with pornography, is that doubly sinful or more like fighting fire with fire and therefore canceled out? Can't stand Barbara. Irish Dave says, now that's diversity. Ah, okay. Darlene sees my, not concedes, but will at least allow the possibility of the reality of my argument. Darlene says, good point. I'm totally fine with the trolling of Pat Robertson then, as long as it continues to reveal his idiocy. Right on. And I admire anybody who is in fact doing that. Stand by for just a second here. This is something that Shorty from L.A. just sent to me. Shorty writes, blah, blah, scroll down to the bold text. And this is apparently by Sister Charlotte Keckler, and it's on YouTube. It's just called A Nun's Testimony. It doesn't read nearly as enjoyably as the nun in Chaucer, but you can't have everything. Sister Charlotte Keckler writes, to begin, I would be required to lie for 9 hours in a casket, dying to the world. Never again would I see my people or return home, for I would be found by the cloister's convent. This was a tremendous price for a 21-year-old girl to pay to give up all that she loved and held dear in the world, but this had to be done in order to win souls to God. I was dressed in a dark red velvet funeral shroud for this wedding ceremony, which was performed by the bishop. Both the dress and coffin had been made by the nuns in the cloister. I knew that when I came out of that coffin, I would never see or hear from my family again, never leave the convent, and would be buried there when I died. I walked to the casket, climbed in, and stretched out. Two little nuns came and covered the entire casket with heavy black draperies, which reeked of incense. I thought I would surely suffocate. On one side of the room were the usual statues, and on the other, Mother Superior, the nuns and priests were seated. For the 9 long hours I lay in the coffin, they kept vigil and chanted constantly. The one purpose of being in the coffin was to learn to hate my mother, father, and all other earthly ties, all for the love of God. I must forget them, hate them, crowd them completely from my heart, mind, and life. All this was to enable me to be a better wife to God. Is it just me, or are there some necrophilic overtones to this? Lying there, I reminisced about my childhood at home. I remembered the dresses my mother had made for me, but I would never again wear one. I thought of delicious meats, warm beds, and all the rich and full family life I had had. Of course, I wept bitterly and sobbed as my heart ached for those loved ones I would never see again. It was an agonizing experience, and I think I loved them more than I ever had before. I wrung out and spilled every tear in my body. It was so hard to give up everything. In my agony and anguish, I shuddered and groaned until there simply were no more tears left. After several hours of this, I regained my composure somewhat. I resolved, Charlotte, you're going to make the best Carmelite nun who ever was, because both inside and outside the convent, you always do your very best. When the ordeal finally ended, a bell was tapped, and two little nuns immediately lifted the black drapes from the casket. When I stepped from it, I was ushered into a room where I was to take my perpetual vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Mother Superior opened a place in my earlobe and drew out blood, for these must be signed in my own blood. Ew! How much more barbaric can these practices get? Next, the vow of chastity bound me never to legally marry because I was now the wife of God by virtue of the wedding ceremony performed earlier. See earlier. Ooh. Then one of obedience, the hardest of all. I promised absolute unquestioning obedience to the Pope, all the prelates of the Roman Catholic hierarchy, to the Mother Superior of the convent, and to the rules of that convent. I was totally ignorant of how sweeping these commitments were and had no realistic concept of the things to which I was pledging myself. This is quite lengthy, but, Thank you for sending it along, Shorty. You know, that reminds me, you're familiar with the Vestal Virgins of ancient Rome, right? And it was said that as long as the Vestal Virgins were on duty, Rome would be safe from its enemies, and that pretty much held out. Then the Vestal Virgins were eliminated, and well, hello, why Attila? What brings you here? But even with the Vestal Virgins, you know, a Vestal Virgin would be committed to the group at something like age 7. Or somewhere thereabouts, and she would remain a Vestal Virgin until she was 36 years old, at which point in time she would be given a she would leave the service of the Vestals, a very wealthy woman, and it would enable her to go out and marry, and even at 36, have children and a family. Not so much. No, there's not that much humanity. Irish Dave asking, but is Mother Superior a natural thing like the missionary position? And does Carmel Light use high fructose corn syrup? We can only wonder. There's probably a lot of church teaching involved in that. Prayer meeting Wednesday. What do you want? And it gets, weirder and weirder and weirder. How about a story from South Carolina, Stan, where fundamentalists are willing to treat 8-year-old children like crap as long as they're... Oh, wait, there's a biblical tradition of that, isn't there? An 8-year-old little girl who was learning about the history of South Carolina, Stan, and with, you know, at the age of 8, children are absolutely filled with wonder, and if you try to give them stuff to learn, they'll just absorb it like a sponge. So lo and behold, an 8-year-old little girl in South Carolina became fascinated with the ancient world. I thrill to that idea itself because of some of the things that we know about the education system. For some reason or another, by about the time that little girls hit fifth grade, and I've seen this happen in our own home because I've got three daughters. We've got three daughters and one son. Along about fifth grade, no matter how good girls are in math and science, something happens where they start being de-emphasized away from those topics. So there's an 8-year-old little girl in South Carolina, Stan, and she's been learning about science, real live science. And she found out, and I didn't know this, she found out that in 1725, some dark-skinned human beings who were owned by light-skinned human beings and were working on what was called there a plantation, in other words, slaves, some slaves working on a plantation in South Carolina found woolly mammoth teeth. Those woolly mammoth teeth were, it turns out, among the first, and see, now this comes from Think Progress, and it's by Aviva Shen, and it's an absolutely wonderful story. But I just want to show you the way that Eurobias works its way into things that are ordinary, just our ordinary language. I'm going to read this to you verbatim from the Think Progress article. Woolly mammoth teeth were discovered by slaves on a South Carolina plantation in 1725, making it one of the first animal fossils found in North America. Says who? Because, as we've discussed, this continent was populated somewhere between 20 and 40 million people at least for 10,000 years or more, long before the first white people ever set foot on the continent and started screwing it up. Do you suppose, given the number of fossils that have popped up all around the country, do you suppose that ever, first person, an indigenous American, wandered across a fossil? You know, some ancient bone? With a population that size, it becomes almost statistically impossible then, doesn't it? So how then can one say that the woolly mammoth teeth discovered on a South Carolina plantation being worked by slaves in 1725 were among the first animal fossils found in North America, when it is quite obvious they were not? But because of the cultural Euro bias that exists in our country and in our culture, you can write a sentence like that that essentially, in just a very few words, absolutely negates the brilliant cultures of tens of thousands of years and tens, if not hundreds of millions of human beings, and nobody calls you on it except, you know, the crazy guy that does prayer meeting Wednesdays on the internet every week. But anyway, putting that aside for a moment. So the little girl decides to write a letter to her local member of the South Carolina legislature, which is kind of like writing a letter to your local member in most instances, not all, but most, your local member of the Bedlam Asylum for the mentally not all there. She happens to have a good one. There's a lot of bad ones in South Carolina, but she has a good one. Her representative is a Democrat in South Carolina by the name of Robert Ridgway. He's a member of the House of Representatives in South Carolina, the state government there. And she asked him to introduce a bill in the South Carolina Stan legislature that would make the woolly mammoth, whose teeth were found on the plantation in 1725, the state fossil of South Carolina. I should note from the Think Progress story that the little girl says that she hopes to grow up and be an Egyptologist, which is understandable. I hope she maintains her love for archaeology and her love for anthropology, because that stuff, when it gets a hold on you when you're about 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, it does not go away. Unfortunately, she lives in a country that is constantly devaluing those disciplines, regardless of how important they are proven day in and day out to be. Well, it turns out the young woman, little girl, did not get a lesson in anthropology or archaeology. Instead, she got a lesson in fundamentalism, creationism, and the dysfunction that is the failed attempt at government in the state of South Carolina, Stan. Because, in fact, the letter that she wrote to Representative Ridgway, because of that letter, Representative Ridgway agreed to sponsor the bill that would name the woolly mammoth to be the state fossil of South Carolina, Stan. He did so because he wanted to encourage children to, and these are his words, learn about the governmental process and legislative process in South Carolina. I have real admiration for Representative Ridgway for thinking that doing this would advance that purpose. However, South Carolina has gone governmentally insane as this thing that turned into a foofraw and a fracas makes abundantly clear. So Representative Ridgway introduces the bill that names the woolly mammoth as the state fossil of South Carolina, Stan, into the South Carolina legislature, and madness then ensues. The very simple bill, doing the very simple thing that I've already described, was introduced in the South Carolina House. That is when an idiot by the name of Senator Kevin Brandt, a Repig Lickin, modified the bill on the Senate side of the House. No, really. Modified the bill to add Bible verses about woolly mammoths. The Columbian mammoth, as it's known, was the bill naming it the state fossil, sailed right through the South Carolina Stan House of Representatives. But then Senator Brandt got hold of it, and he added two verses from the book of Genesis. No kidding. Bryant insisted on adding the Genesis verses to a simple bill denoting a state fossil, because Senator and Bryant don't believe in no woolly mammoths that was ever in America before 6,500 years ago, because there wasn't no world back then. And that derailed the bill. And then other senators took the Bible verses back out. At which point in time, upstanding, fine, God-fearing, Bible-thumping Senator Bryant took to his website to condemn humanity for worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. So lo and behold, there's a new amendment to this simple, ought to be easy as pie bill that states that the state fossil of South Carolina, God protect it, which was is the Colombian mammoth, which was created on the sixth day with the other beasts of the field. No, really. Which was created on the sixth day, like the with the other beasts of the field.
And on the third day, God created the Remington bolt-action rifle so that man could fight the dinosaurs and the homosexuals.
Amen.
Yes, indeedy. That was funny in it until it turned out to be reality, wasn't it? It reminds me of this little bit from John Cleese.
You've got to remember that Christianity in America is mainly about sex. They're so deeply uncomfortable about every aspect of sex that they don't much care about wars or destroying the environment or financial corruption. But anything to do with sex sets them off. And it's because these people are operating at a very, very low level of mental health. They are incapable of understanding the teachings.
You've got to remember that these are just simple farmers. These are people of the land. You know. Morons.
Precisely. So, called to account for what he's... The ordeal that he has put an 8-year-old little girl through. Senator Bryant. His website can be found at Kevin Bryant, B-R-Y-A-N-T, kevinbryant.com. He declared, we may as well declare evolution theory as a law. Just to be upfront with you, I'm a creationist according to the literal account in the book of Genesis. You know, the part where Lot's daughters literally got him liquored up and then rode him like a barred mule to get all pregnant, and God did nothing to him. A literal account of the book of Genesis, yet insist that the recent debate of official analysis is not about teaching creationism or evolution, but allowing an open debate of all theories in the classroom. Teach the controversy. The liberal bias in our education establishment has prevailed again in last week's, and this is written back in March, consideration of inserting critical analysis into our science curriculum. Science is based on critical analysis, skepticism, testing, and retesting. This is how ideas become theories, and theories become laws. What I cannot understand is that we are barred from the critical analysis of theories of evolution. Well, you know, Senator, it's because they're not theory. Your theories of creationism aren't theories. They're, you know, myths and fairy tales and fables and, you know, not real. But we can't have critical analysis of theories of evolution. In other words, you can question any other scientific fact, law, or theory, but no, you can't. If it's a scientific fact or a law, you can't, because it's been proven and they're trying to... What? But woe is you. No, really, he wrote, woe is you. Okay, quick comment. I mean, because this is in print. Sorry, got to conjugate real quick. I am, you are, he, she, it is, we are, you are, they are. Woe is you! If you question the theory of evolution, whether you consider yourself a creationist or evolutionist is somewhere in between, or somewhere in between, why should we show any topic favorable treatment and bar examination? Critical analysis is to science what sweet is to taste. These concepts is in... I'm sorry, no, he actually used R. These concepts are inseparable. Ask the question, should Darwinism be given special protection from inquiry? Anyone answering yes is indicating a fear of the facts. Fear of the facts. Wait a minute. Does that apply here? Here, now we're going to have to leave South Carolina stand and run over to Kentucky stand for a minute for this one, because see, the religionists have been given their head, they've been given their way in being allowed to pass out religious tracts and documents and stuff like that willy-nilly, but God forbid it should be a Muslim document or something Jewish or Buddhist or Shinto or Hindu, you get it. And God knows not atheists. So, well, here we are, Casey County, Kentucky, where parents are yanking their children out of the heathen government schools because an atheist group got to distribute literature at three of the local schools. This story comes from the Danville Advocate Messenger. Liberty, and of course it's named Liberty, Liberty Elementary Principal Boyd Harris said, "Our attendance was probably not as good as it normally is. We feel like there may be some connection there." The Tri-County Freethinkers, back on March the 28th, delivered some books because they had followed proper legal and administrative procedure and petitioned county officials for the right, which they already had, to distribute their materials the same way that the Gideons do, because the Gideons are for, "Come here, little boy, let me give you a copy of the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. Yeah, and little girl, here's one for you. Yeah, and there you are, and there you are. Oh, we got a box full of them. Here's you a Bible, and here's you." So, you know, the atheist said, "We get two, too," and the county said, "You know, you're absolutely right." So the freethinkers passed out copies of a book called Humanism. What's that? A book for curious kids. And lo and behold, here came a group of local parents walking on their knuckles, drooling out of their mouths, speaking in tongues, swigging the strychnine, handling the snakes, and demanding to know where that atheist book is going to be displayed in this here school. I mean, can we put it next to the boiler? Because it gets nice and hot, just like hell is where all them atheists is going. And Tori Glassmeyer and Jim G. Helton delivered the books, at which point the upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-thumping followers of the Prince of Peace stalked them in the name of Jesus. So what was that about being afraid, Senator Bryant? What was that about being afraid to have your beliefs challenged? Should Darwinism be given special protection from inquiry? Anyone answering yes is indicating a fear of the facts. So anyway, this guy was still pissed off over a school board vote when he decided to screw over an 8-year-old little girl. So they're actually going to have a vote in the Senate of the state of South Carolina on his amendment to, yes, name the woolly mammoth, the Columbian mammoth, the state fossil of South Carolina. It is the Columbian mammoth, which was created on the sixth day with the other beasts of the field. He's in justifying his acts of intellectually assaulting an 8-year-old child, Senator Bryant, in the name of Jesus, said, "I just had a notion that we ought to consider acknowledging the Creator as we acknowledge one of His creations." It was another right-wing evangelical that stopped the bill from passing the Senate the last time. But this time, because and this is the good news portion of the story, there was so much disgust and so much pushback from actual, real, live, no kidding voters in South Carolina, Stan, that Senator Mike Thayer said he won't stand in the way of this bill after hearing about the campaign. And Bryant says, "If my amendment fails, I won't block it. I promise I won't." By the way, Senator Thayer has recently been successful in blocking the teaching of natural selection from the new science standards of South Carolina, Stan. That was back in February. But there was enough pushback on this story. Let's see. Alex Davis went to Bryant's website and said, Please stop making our state look like backwards hillbillies who believe in fairy tales. Keep your religious views out of the government. And bless his heart, Representative Ridgeway just he didn't know what to think. He said, I was just trying to support a young child who's interested in science. We should support children in any endeavor that they seem interested in. That's one thing the state should be behind. Oh, it's behind, Representative. It's behind. It is way behind. Christianity, it'll be the death of us all. Dr. John noting, it's an amazing story. I didn't know about that mammoth discovered by enslaved folks. Striking how much of our knowledge of prehistory comes via discoveries by African-descended people. The Folsom site in New Mexico, where a Paleo-Indian point was discovered in an extinct bison rib and thus proved the antiquity of humans in the New World, was found by a black cowboy named George McJunkin. He recognized what he found was odd, alerted some experts, and at a stroke pushed back our chronology of native people here by, 7,000 years. Maybe this happened so often because black workers always got the crap jobs that involved digging in the middle of nowhere. Yeah. Because if it had been white folks, they would have just stuck it in their pockets and gone home and tried to make money off of it. Because money. Our good friend Luda writes in, subject line, Clovis. Don't white folks love to preach that Clovis peoples crossed a land bridge here 14,000 years ago chasing woolly mammoths? So don't bother unpacking savages. The Great White Father is here. Unfortunately, yeah. Actually, what they really love now is to holler that Clovis people prove that white folks, that Indians are just darkened up white folks from Europe. Aye. But then again, as Irish Dave alludes, I guess we're lucky that the 8-year-old in a fundamentalist place like South Carolina was not just told to shut up in class and not be talking and keep her hair short and ask any questions she had when she got home, because that's the way Jesus wants it. No, Dr. John, thank you for letting me know. Subject line, you aware of the Fort Hood shooting? Active shooter, don't you love that phrase? CNN is reporting few details as of now. Oh, my God. I didn't know we had another installment due on the Second Amendment Butcher's Bill. Jack with a note coming in from Shreveport. Subject line, mammoth story. Senator Idiot conveniently is ignorant of the fact that scientific theories have already been peer-reviewed by a heck of a lot of smart people. But Senator Idiot wants to argue the facts. You know, because Jesus. So, wow, how did it get to be 20 minutes after 7? The filibuster ran over a little bit. Well, so we'll get the conversation radio portion of the program started right away. I remind you that Brother Asa has kindly provided the third installment of his Prayer Meeting Wednesday Strychnine Swiggin' Challenge, which means that he's got $100 on the table waiting to be matched by 100 more. So you give 5, it turns into 10. 10 becomes 20, 20 becomes 40. River of beer flowing over your grandmother's paisley shawl through the waving fields of alfalfa. It's on the table so far. Sylvia has gotten us started, and we need only 9 more people like Sylvia, and Brother Ace's Strychnine Swiggin Prayer Meeting Wednesday challenge will have been met. Let's take a break. Yes, this is from one of my favorite albums. I think it sold quite a goodly number, but it's still wildly underappreciated. Like I said, the conversation lines are open, 304-658-3333, or via Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, Bob Kincaid Horn. If you want to reach out that way, if you've never sent me a contact request, just do it. I will approve it in short order, and we'll be talking on the Skype line or the phone line. Email is fine. Twitter, at Bob Kincaid, Bob Kincaid on Facebook. We got lots of different ways to reach the program and try to use every last one of them. This is Conversation Radio. It is listener-supported. I'm Bob Kincaid.
When you go on camping trips, you're stuck right out in nature. Forage in the forest like a primate. Using sharpened tools instead of hot plates. You're thumbing for a finger, supposed to show you're not a wild beast. You can hear the noises at nighttime. They don't have to keep a certain bedtime.
Crash Test Dummies, In the Days of the Caveman. Hard to believe that album is 21 years old. The good stuff stays fresh. And, you know, like I said before, I love that album because even though I can't sing or carry a tune in a bucket, I can sing, you know, something that low, I can sing. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, the second day of April 2014. With a $100 Prayer Meeting Wednesday Strychnine Swiggin' Challenge on the table, courtesy of Brother Asa. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com, as is the traditional mail address. If you want to participate by mail, just shoot me a note so that I can, in turn, tell Boss Man Wayne that he doesn't have to wear his spider-proof gloves when he goes to the mailbox. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Grant from Portland.
Hey, Grant, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good. You know, I found something really cool, and sort of by way of a public service announcement, I wanted to bring it to the attention of the family commune. It's a website called On the Commons, all spelled out one word, .org. And it is a movement to try to support, reinforce, and eventually protect the commons that we all share. It's sort of as a movement among people.
I like that.
So yeah, it seemed like something that would be appropriate, for especially on Wednesday. So I just wanted to put that out there. And if you go to the onthecommons.org, and, you know, if you point their browsers there, there's a little space where they can put their email address, and I would suggest putting it in there and signing up for updates. So updates to the movement and so forth.
You know, the one thing, and this is not a criticism by any stretch of the imagination, Grant, but it makes me wonder about the definition of the commons. Because when I think about it, it seems like the idea of the commons becomes broader and broader, which in turn shows me the degree to which it is under assault. For instance, is not our, I mean, after all, we refer to it as our common heritage of knowledge and science and understanding. Isn't that a part of the commons? And when a right-wing evangelical like this Bryant Goober tries to say that the Columbian mammoth was created on the sixth day along with the other beasts of the field, isn't that in its own right an assault on the commons?
Oh, absolutely. I think it is. I mean, they're going right after the intellectual base, you know, and here, believe in our you know, foolishness, and then go. What's the next thing they get him to do? They get him to go out and commit atrocities.
Yeah.
Absurdities and atrocities. That's all they seem to be able to peddle. You know, they're so busy running from hell, they don't even know where heaven is. You know, they really get under my skin. When they get pushy, they really get under my skin. I don't like bullies, you know.
Right.
And the worst kind is some, you know, hypocritical bully that thinks he's the only one with rights and he's the only one going to heaven. And, you know, and everybody else, you got to rub it in the nose of everybody's around him, you know. And it's just, you know, combine that with the culture of the borderers. And that's
once you get in touch with that, doesn't it just change the way you look at stuff, borderers?
I can see why he built that wall, Adrian, you know?
Right.
And I'm from that branch.
Yeah, to keep the me's out.
Yeah. Yeah, they were gnarly, huh? But anyway, I want people to go to onthecommons.org and then check it out, because I think you really like it. I like anything like this because, you know, we don't discuss the commons and it's slowly being, you know, purloined, basically. And I think that, you know, the more we talk about this, the more it's in our thinking.
Yeah, let's understand this McCutcheon decision today as yet another assault on the commons.
You betcha. That's just right out front. I can just see I can just see a crocodile grin on Robert's face. You know, the evil genius of the Supreme Court.
That's what I've argued. Isn't he?
Yeah, he really is.
And he's not just the evil genius of the Supreme Court, Grant. He is the evil genius of the GOP. I mean, Karl Rove can go out and pound sand now. Roger Ailes, the Koch brothers can all do that, because the real evil genius of the GOP occupies of the Supreme Court of the United States. And he is having, I mean, as much as I would have loathed a Romney presidency, the fact of the matter is the damage was done when all of those Democrats voted for John Roberts to be confirmed as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. That's when the damage was done, and it is damage that we, you know, well, like Dred Scott, that we will be 150 years undoing.
Yep. That's right. And I can't for the life of me figure out what they were thinking. You know? Why would they do that? It's kind of like, you know, they have this TPP coming up next. You know, really, and I've been on Ron Wyden's ass about this.
Well, I thought it was dead.
No. No, it's still going.
Okay, silly me.
But, yeah, you know, they're determined. This is an oligarch's, you know, leverage move. They're determined to sneak this baby through. And look over here, something shiny while we're doing it. You know, that That's, I think, the thing. But I've been on his ass as a constituent to pry open the cloak from this thing and get it out in public. You know, I don't want you hearing special bromides in a closed session. I don't want a side panel. You know, just right out in front. Let's see what these guys have been cooking all this time. Because what's leaked out, quite frankly, is a document of treason.
Well, it's a treason that's rooted in a perjury, okay? I mean, that's why I asked earlier, if we ever get the House of Representatives back in Democratic hands, can we please take out and bury in a pit at midnight under a new moon this doctrine of look forward instead of back, and impeachment is off the table? I mean, I know enough history to remember back when then Congressman Jerry Ford from Michigan wanted to he started the impeach Earl Warren movement simply because Earl Warren did things like wanting to not have criminally accused people be compelled to give confessions. Okay,
right.
Jerry Ford, and it was a very Bircher thing to do of Gerald Ford. He wanted to impeach Earl Warren. Well, John Roberts sat in front of the Senate Judiciary Committee, put his hand in the air, and as a judge and a lawyer and an officer of the court and what have you, swore to tell the truth, and then lied like an old rug.
And nobody ever catches him on it.
Well, he wasn't, you know. Go back, and I'm sure you can find it if you go digging around, Grant. You're better on the interweb tubes than I am. You can probably find his confirmation hearings, and you can watch every last miserable second of it and see what kind of a grilling he took from any of the Democratic senators who questioned him.
Okay.
You're not going to be impressed.
Get ready. Here's a softball.
Yeah.
Here we go.
Yeah, it's right. It's like a daddy. It's like a daddy pitching baseball underhand to a 5-year-old. Here it comes.
Yeah.
Keep your eye on it.
Yeah.
Hit it. Swing. And then not too long after that, we got Sammy Alito, and to the eternal shame of his legacy, you got that stupid statement from Senator Robert Byrd talking about how I've received letters from my constituents that have coffee cup rings and donut sugar on them where they have discussed whether or not Senator Alito will protect our precious religious liberty. In regard to a judge who had okayed the strip searching of a little girl who was not even remotely implicated in a drug case. A judge who had said it was okay for cops to shoot a fleeing suspect who had his back and asshole and elbows pointed toward them trying to get away. It was okay to shoot him in the back of the head. I'll protect religious liberty.
Yeah, well, as long as you throw Jesus on it, it's all good, right?
Sadly.
Like, well, it's like the trade deals, some of the frustrations I have with some of the so-called progressives. You slap the word trade on it, and they think it's a good thing. And they don't seem to, you know, even go below the surface to see what the hell it really is. You know, there's just, you know, that's the stuff that really makes me frustrated with representative democracy. It's like, you know, you have been put in this seat to scrutinize these bills and figure out, you know, what is going to be, you know, damaging to Main Street? Screw Wall Street. You know, what's damaging to Main Street? Pretty obvious that, you know, that people want populist moves made, not Wall Street moves made. And yet they just blithely go along, and sometimes they don't even read this stuff. And it's like, it's very frustrating.
Oh, I can't imagine that there is anything more frustrating than trying to be a progressive person in the United States of America.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I am one and I are. First of all, we're very good at forming up the circular firing squad.
Mm-hmm.
Witness the recent cancel Colbert kerfuffle on the Twitter. Or any number of other acts of manifest silliness. I still think back to the time when Code Pink took roses and chocolates to Rand Paul because he heroically stood up against the dronification of America, which, of course, he didn't. But then, having done that, they say, this is just embarrassing, because then Code Pink talked about they took him chocolate balls because of the size of Rand Paul's testicles.
Cringe.
It was like a domino twinge, a serial twinge, follicle by follicle. Every hair on my body just cringed up. And right.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
But I'm so that website again?
onthecommon.org.
Okay, it's singular, the common.
The commons, plural.
Okay, onthecommons.org.
Yeah, and try singular if that doesn't work. I'm pretty sure that's it, though. Onthecommons.org. And join the movement, I would say to people. I'd encourage them to do so. I have, and it's very much in line with some of the stuff we're trying to do here with our own little groups and societies and things like that. We're trying to get something that is about the commons. And this is really... You know, even though I'm somewhat libertarian when it comes to authoritarian rule or you know, totalitarianism, I notice for a left-wing libertarian, we're very different than the right-wing libertarian, because we have this notion of the common. It is really missing in the right-wing libertarian cosmology, you know, to a comical degree, I think.
Right-wing libertarians aren't even libertarians, okay? They're just pissed off Republicans who wish they could get high. and as long as the right wing libertarians can smoke dope, whatever corporate America wants to do to them. They might draw a line if corporate America wanted to spray, or you know, some sort of pesticide on their dope, because they probably get, you know, I want my Liberty dope organic. But, you know, corporate America can do no wrong. Corporate America should never have to pay off when they poison or kill or maim or slaughter somebody. The government's job is to get out of corporate America's way so corporate America can further liquidate America. I despise them.
Yeah. 'Cause money. A lot of money.
A lot of money. You know, those two bumper stickers, as you're looking at the back bumper of the vehicle on the left side, they dot want dot it dot all dot. And then on the other side, because money.
Because money. Yeah, that pretty much says it all.
Well, I mean, what right-wing question can you not answer with those two phrases?
Oh, exactly. But, yeah. I hear you.
Wow. Well, I will go and have a look, and I hope other people too, onthecommons.org.
Onthecommons.org.
Thank you, Grant. It's also awfully good to hear from you. I'm glad you called in.
Yeah, it's nice talking.
All right, take care.
Okay.
Bye. Bye now. That's Grant calling from Oregon. You'll know him as Mr. Gibson in the chat room. Good news. Thanks to Asa, who is responding to Asa's prayer meeting Wednesday Strychnine Swiggin Challenge. And thanks to Wendell, we are now only $20 away from meeting said challenge. Message coming in from Wendell. These so-called Christian Taliban devils will have their reward, to be with their father in hell. Yeah, if it's real, they might be having a shocking day. I mean, just, you know, theologically, you know, the book says that narrow and straight is the way that leads to eternal life and happiness and frisbees and wheat checks, whereas broad is the way that marches. Well, how broad does it have to be to accommodate everybody in America when it, well, I'm sorry, 80% of America who say that they are religious? Just asking. By the way, an update on the Fort Hood shooting. The Associated Press, according to Dr. John, is reporting one dead and 14 wounded. The shooter is dead, according to Justice Department officials. It's unclear if that's the one dead. Twitter is on fire with calls to pray for the victims and speculations. When, in fact, all it is our periodically paid installment plan on the butcher's bill that is the second Holy Amendment to the Holy Constitution. Okay, yeah, I think that's where I was. We were talking about the TPP, the Trans-Pacific Partnership with Grant, and Jack points out there was the issue of fast-tracking the TPP, and maybe that's what appears to be dead. Yeah, I think that's where my head was, exactly. And Jack also noting, doesn't Roberts also get to handpick the FISA court, too? Why, yes! Yes, he does. How's about that? Back to the phones. 304-658-3333 is the number if you want to get in the conversation. Bob Kincaid Horn on Skype. Either way is fine. Hey, welcome to the program.
You talking to me?
I'm talking to you, Bill.
Well, I'm going to keep it real brief tonight because I have nothing able to pay attention. The things that basically you talked about, these are unfortunately the same things that the same crap that we hear constantly, except every time you hear of it, it's attaining what we used to call a PhD, where the crap is piled higher and deeper.
Yeah, with a post-hole digger.
Yes, it's reached a bad point. I guess, I don't know, I was talking last night to you about Johnson's Island, the prison.
Yeah.
And how it moved me when I was there. And Jim came on later and, I don't know, he made some comment that I thought he felt that I was being offensive. But
No. He was just pointing out that the other side did it too.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. The place he mentioned, Douglas, Camp Douglas, that was terrible. Elmira, big Yankee prison for Confederates, and it was terrible. And what makes it so horrible is how could people, I can't really deal with two foreign armies battling and one of them is torturing the other one's guests, you know.
Yeah.
That doesn't go down well no matter what, but for two people from the, let's face it, Bob, what would you say the ethnic stock of this country was primarily between 1860 and 65?
German and Scots-Irish, among the white folks, that is.
Well, I wouldn't even say as many Germans started coming in 1848.
No. Wait. There was a huge German influx in the earliest days of the settlement because it was the Germans and the Scots-Irish who were convinced to go and settle the Trans-Allegheny. You know, there's that old saying from the settlement that the English came and built a house. The Germans came and built a barn, and the Scottish came and built a still.
That's sad. I hadn't heard that one. The part about the still. But gee, I mean, Bob, that Johnson's Island, the statue of the Southern officer, you know, standing there. He's shading his eyes and looking to the south, which is that. If that doesn't get you, you ain't alive, man.
Well, I remember it was the summer of 2012, I guess, because that was the summer that we got the derecho. We had been in the Deep South, and I had taken time away from the stuff that I had to do, that I was down there for the purpose of doing. It wasn't just a vacation. But I was near enough to the site of the old first state capital of Alabama that I visited the ruins, and that's all there are, is ruins, of Cahaba, Alabama, at the confluence of the Alabama River and the Cahaba River in Dallas County. And long after it had ceased to be the state capital, it remained a viable community. And during the Civil War, it too was used as a prison camp for Northern soldiers.
Yep.
And upon the cessation of hostilities, when the South finally flew its last flag, you know, the one that was solid white, I don't know why. You know, all those Southern reenactors, they always want to fly the Confederate battle flag or some such. They never fly the actual last flag of the Confederacy, the white one.
Well, the first one was the first one looked so much like the American flag, and especially with that black powder smoke.
Right. So they had to come up with the with the St. Andrew's cross motif that remains a symbol of hate and oppression and treason to this day. But no, the last flag they flew was solid white because it was a flag of surrender. But anyway, they after hostilities had ceased, a number of Union prisoners who had been kept in brutal conditions in Cahaba were put aboard a steamer, a riverboat.
Yeah, the Slider? No, what was it?
Was it the Slidell?
Something Slider or something along that blew up.
Yeah, and it blew up with, and, you know, what a horror, what a tragedy. But, you know, it was just one great big self-inflicted wound that the South refuses to quit fighting. And I think that's really something important to bring. You know, it's one thing to simply talk about history, Bill. It is another thing to understand what history's impact is upon the present. And the history of the Civil War in the United States is that the South, or the people fighting for the South at the time may have surrendered, may have flown that white flag, but their multi-great grandchildren are insisting on trying to relitigate it and refight it.
And Bob, those men wearing butternut and what was left of a gray uniform, God Almighty, you talk about brave Americans. They were just,
well, a lot of them were impressed into service.
Yeah, well, didn't they have the draft before the?
Yeah, sure they did.
Yeah, I thought they did. I get mixed up with stuff. But what I was going to throw at you, I was reading this Joe Gore's, this detective off, this series of short stories, and one of them, two guys show up. One of them is named Jimmy, was his first name. The last name I can't remember, but he was the head Pinkerton at Baltimore who trained a young man named Dashiell Hammett. And the other guy was,
I'll be darned,
this guy, Dick Foley, who was the Continental Ops sideman a lot. He was a Scotsman, who was a Canadian, who spoke like, what did Hammond call him? he spoke like a Scotsman's telegraph. Why use two words when one would suffice, in other words? And this guy throws him into the story. Anyway, the author wakes up from a dream. He had, as in the story, they had gone out to a place that was sexual in nature, sex club. And you know, Hammett wrote one called The Scorch Face.
I never read that one.
Yeah, it was one of the Continental Ops short stories. And, cause that's basically, except for Red Harvest and, what was the other, the long one? Dane Curse.
Yeah.
Was the other long, that was a three-parter for Black Mask of Dane Curse. And he put it together as a novel. And anyway,
yeah, most people probably know the Thin Man and the Maltese Falcon.
Thin Man and the Falcon. Well, the Falcon was I was never a spade guy. I don't know why, except for the, you know, and that was a classic piece of work by Humphrey Bogart too. That was,
oh yeah,
Sidney Greenstreet. That was well cast.
But I tell you, I mean, it's a great movie. But I'll tell you what I love are the Thin Man movies.
Yeah, well, was it Dick Powell?
Dick Powell and Myrna Loy.
Yeah.
Because they're also elegant, and there's one scene where they're sitting in a cocktail bar or something, and the waiter takes an order, and Dick Powell says, I'll have two martinis. The waiter says, what do you want? And he says, two martinis, and Myrna Loy pipes up and says, and I'll have two as well.
Yeah. Well, who was the woman that wrote the Children's Hour?
Lillian Hellman.
Yeah, well, of course, she was
Hammett's
lover for many, many years. In fact, she took care of him at the end of his, because the damn lung cancer finally got him. But he had trouble with him out of World War I.
And then turned around and fought in the Second World War as well.
Yeah, he was running a newspaper up in the Aleutians for a while. Anyway, I'll let you go, but when I've got to this point where these two characters show up, and I said, wait a minute, because the guy that trained Hammett was a short, fat guy, about 5'8 or 5'9, which, of course, who else was?
the Continental Op.
Yeah, he was a little guy, you know. He wasn't one of these 6'2" characters. But when I brought him into this book, I said, "Oh, for Christ's sake!" But anyway, I just hoped that I didn't offend Jim, because man, Johnson's Island had the. Andersonville would have the same effect on me. It's just the idea that these are Americans, and they'd. Well, Andersonville, which made it so bad, was that actually a bunch of toughs took it over. A bunch of northern guys were just, they were running in from the inside. And they were cold-blooded bastards to their fellow Yankee federal prisoners, you know? It wasn't, I don't think there was very much brutality by the Southern guards at Andersonville. The big problem was this problem that faced the whole South, Bob. Food.
Yeah.
If anybody wants to know...
No food, no infrastructure, let's start a war. What a bunch of geniuses.
Well, and that blockade was a powerful thing. And I had some friends who fought in what they call the Brown Water Navy in Vietnam.
Oh, you mean like the swift boats with John Kerry?
Yeah, running the rivers, yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's funny how some ideas in this country seem to hang on, and they use it again. I mean, it's like when we went to the all-volunteer army, everybody was thrilled, no more draft. But to me, being of German extraction and European background, professional fighting men can get you in a lot of trouble. And especially when the economy is so bad that joining... The service is an actual job when you don't have that many of them. Food is regular, and of course, because I think a drafted army can get a pretty, because all I had to do was talk to my friends who were coming home after 2 years over there, and I got a look at things the way the newspapers were giving it to us. And that's where, when you say the name Romney to me, I have a lot of applause for George Romney.
Well, I think you can make the argument that he would have been a hell of a lot better president than Richard Nixon.
Well, I mean, you know, he was leading Nixon in the polls.
Yeah, no, he was taken out.
You got it.
They took him to Vietnam. Let him take a look around. He came back, said he'd been brainwashed. Said Vietnam was a terrible mistake. And goodbye.
Oh yeah. And I keep coming back with the fact that from knowing about the French situation, Alan Dulles, the head of the CIA, and
John Foster.
Yeah, John Foster. You had three. You gotta watch some of these guys who use three names. Usually there's a lot of greenbacks connected with it, you know. The only three names I had were, one first word name was son of, what was a four word name? Anyway, I've been called that a lot. It was a bad reflection on my mother, you know.
Well, yeah, I mean.
Related to some dog somewhere along the line, you know.
Yeah, well. Sometimes I thought my dad thought my first two names were Jesus Christ.
Well, the old joke about the bathroom was it must have been the place where God was. Because if...
Oh, my God, will you get out of the bathroom?
If you had a couple of sisters, you'd say, oh, God, are you still in there? You had two sisters in one bathroom getting ready for school was a problem, you know?
Well, no doubt, no doubt.
Washing your face and brushing your teeth. You better have another sink somewhere. Anyway, I'll let you go.
Have a good evening, Bill. Good talking to you.
Good talking to you. Good night.
Bye now. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. Going right back to the phones in a sec. Lines open, 304-658-3333. On Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. A little note happening over on Facebook, on my Facebook page today. Sylvia posting, I can only imagine the Bart Kopp rant that would have happened today with the McCutcheon ruling. Isn't that the truth? And just a little peep into the seedy world of PR. Now, it was only a few a matter of a few minutes ago that the announcement was put out that there was one dead and 14 wounded at Fort Hood in our periodic installment plan payments on the Second Amendment's butcher's bill. And lo and behold, Scott Myers of Strategic Vision has sent me a note. I mean, they haven't even mopped up the blood yet in Fort Hood. A shooting at Fort Hood, Texas has left one dead and several wounded. The shooter is believed dead. Although there are reports there may have been more than one shooter, there will be an intense investigation into the shooting and also of the law enforcement who subdued the incident. What type of investigation is conducted? Why are law enforcement investigated? What will happen now? How will the investigation proceed? Able to discuss this and more is fill in the blank, a leading attorney, former law enforcement officer, and author of book about what happens when police officers terminate human beings. Blank says that both an administrative and criminal investigation will follow. He says all procedures that law enforcement did will be investigated. He says that all security procedures at Fort Hood will be investigated and overhauled. He also says that this could lead to copycat shootings. Would you be interested in interviewing him on this? No, because that just feels nasty. And reminder, we're only $20 away from meeting Brother Ace's prayer meeting Wednesday, Strychnine Swig and Challenge. And there's a fighting chance we could meet the challenge before we even get close to the end of the program, and that would be awesome. Absolutely, Irish Dave pointing out, but Bob, the guns had nothing to do with it. Two, also, Cole! Yeah, back to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
What's up, Bob?
Hey, what do you know, Jim?
Just listen to you. You're doing fantastic as usual. But what you touched on, you just mentioned it about the new law. I'm looking forward, not back. And actually, that's not that new. That's kind of been the way. I think they learned, and the powers that be learned their lesson after Watergate. But the whole thing about that whole philosophy is so flawed. I mean, if you carry it to its logical conclusion, it seems to me anybody who commits a crime, the crime happened in the past, so why prosecute? I mean,
We got to look forward and not back.
Yeah, sure, he killed six people. He'll get over it, you know. I mean, he had a bad
right. Night. I mean, so he lied to Congress. Or, you know, so George Bush lied us into a war. So Dick Cheney approved of torture. We got to look forward and not back.
Yeah, that whole logic is just crazy. And Obama's a lawyer, so, I mean, and the whole...
Hold up, Jim. Hold up. There are lawyers and there are lawyers. Okay? President Obama is a constitutional law school lawyer. That does not necessarily imply that he would know his way around a courtroom.
Right.
Or know, because constitutional lawyers speak to constitutional issues. They don't necessarily do meat and potatoes stuff like, where were you on the night of April the 2nd?
Right. Like, my two brothers are lawyers, but they're basically civil. One defends the corporations, and the other one sues them, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, two different.
Yeah, I mean, if you're charged with murder, you do not go and hire a bankruptcy lawyer. By the same token, if you're charged with murder, you probably also don't hire a constitutional law professor. Although on appeal, maybe you hire a constitutional law professor to argue the appeal, because that's all strictly paperwork lawyering. And it's further evidence of the screwed up nature of our system here. At least I don't know if this obtains in, say, Australia, but I know, you know, in the UK there is a distinction. There are solicitors and there are barristers. And and solicitors are people who write up deeds and contracts and do title searches and probate wills and things like that. And you can make a very, very comfortable living. But at least the system in the UK, as I understand it, acknowledges that being a trial lawyer is an entirely different kettle of fish.
Right.
Because that brings into play things that just levels of arcana that your average meat and potatoes, let's go do a title search lawyer, is not prepared necessarily to do. So let's say you get charged with murder, you walk into the solicitor's office, he says, well, I'll take you to the barrister.
Right.
And the only reason I interrupted you there was that, you know, one frequently hears, well, Barack Obama is a lawyer.
I see your point. No, I understand that. It's just like I pointed out, my two brothers. I mean, I'm fighting somebody who committed a crime. I'm going to be charged with a criminal. But then a criminal charge. You know, I can tell them they can't do anything for me. They may suggest somebody they know who does criminal law, but, you know, they're not familiar with that. You know, that aspect of the law, you know. I get that. Yeah. But and then that Pat Robinson thing, man, he's just tough.
Yeah, which one?
The one he played, that guy missed like the first one.
Well, we've got Pat Robertson sending the Wiccans to hell, and then we've got Pat Robertson declaring Sweden to be North Korea. You pick.
I think that's the Wiccan part. That was cool. And like you said, I think people just do that as a goof to get.
Hey, hey, everybody, let's get stoned and email Pat Robertson.
Well, it's like, I've watched the 700 Club before, you know, over the years, and it was truly bizarre because it had that part somewhere in the show where him and or different people would sit with him and they'd announce healings over the year. And what always cracked me up about that was, okay, the same tape live at 9 o'clock Eastern time on the beach. So, and then it showed three or four different times, depending on which numerous times, depending on different.
Yeah, people even get healed on the reruns.
Yeah, that's incredible. That's
because God is a mighty God, Jim. God's powerful even when he's not in prime time.
So even if you watch it, and I think maybe I've seen it once or twice where they even kind of make references, you know, with somebody said I was watching a rerun, but I just claimed it. I kind of remember what they were talking about. Yeah, if you just claim this magic or, you know, this magical thinking, they didn't call it that, but it still works. And it's just, It's crazy. But I can't watch, you know, I don't have time, but it's just, it's frustrating to think that people are so goddamn gullible. But, you know, I mean, and then changing to another subject, it's just like with the Supreme Court and stuff, and it's a lot of quote unquote middle class, formerly middle class people who voted for, got caught up in it with Reagan, and then, I mean, if you think about it, since 80, we've only had two Democratic presidents, and all the others, yeah, so that's 60-70% Republican, and the weird thing is people are, you know, lost them in 07, 06 in their 401ks in the stock market tank, and, these are the people who voted for Reagan, which really brought this on.
No, the downhill slide begins with the election of Ronald Reagan.
Oh, definitely.
This would have been a very different country had Jimmy Carter remained president. And you know, oddly enough, it would not have fallen apart. We would not have had an economic collapse. 100 plus Marines dead in an ill-advised act of macho and bravado in Beirut.
Yeah, well, I remember remember that. That's kind of fact. Was 253 Americans died. They weren't allowed. They were in a war zone, basically, but they weren't allowed. They carried a gun, but they weren't allowed to have them loaded. I mean, why do you go there? I mean, you know, you may as
well. Well, no, Reagan was told by the brass themselves that the Marines were far more effective on board their vessel, which was offshore and protected against terrorist attack. But he said, well, we need to show the flag, Mommy. And 200-plus Marines get to die.
See, if a Democrat had done that, the Democratic...
Oh, without a doubt.
It's just like...
I mean, the military botched the hostage rescue in Iran, and Jimmy Carter... John Kennedy said it best. He said... Success has 1,000 fathers, but failure is an orphan.
Right.
He said that after the Bay of Pigs, I think.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's just, then when they stole the election in 2000, that's when a lot of these whack job Republicans got in, what, 2 or 3 of them got in under Bush. He had like 3 appointments.
Yeah.
Bush 2.
Yeah, Bush. Well, Bush 2 gives us Roberts and Alito. And what a yawning mouth of hell that's opened up to be.
Yeah, it's...
I mean, this McCutcheon thing blows my mind. The United States of America, I mean, because they actually said this, that politicians accepting vast amounts of money does not create the appearance of impropriety. It just means that they've accepted vast amounts of money. So just because somebody takes a mule-gagging ton of money from, say, the coal industry, and then goes and does the coal industry's bidding, does not in any way mean that their vote has been bought.
Well,
let that rattle around in your noggin for a minute, and see if you can make it make sense, because it's bull. I mean, we've got an example close to home here. GERT, Governor Earl Ray Tomlin, Senator Joe Manchin, and Representative Shelley Moore Capito all took money from Freedom Industries. And oddly enough, Freedom Industries was able to operate unmolested by regulators or inspectors until such time as they poisoned the water of 300,000 people. But there is absolutely no connection between the two. Tell it to somebody who believes it.
Well, that's like the other thing. What was it, the Senate hearing there? They're making a big deal out of the woman? Oh, the company, which one? GM or whatever.
Oh yeah, they're having her for lunch. All of this happened. It wasn't even on her watch, but of course she wanted the job and she takes the heat for it.
Well, the whole thing about that is it's just like this is SOP. This goes back to the Ford Pinto and all that. Corporations have been doing that for more, just to save a couple of bucks. It's all money. That's the bottom line. The humans are irrelevant. The only thing humans are good for is to buy product. And that's the other thing.
Right, and if the product happens to kill the person who buys it, well, accidents happen. And a really, really effective accounting department will figure out how many people can be killed by a defect before the defect becomes too expensive to just let roll on instead of fixing the damn thing and saving lives.
Yeah.
And the thing is, the GM thing is not the first time that this has happened. The Ford Pinto is back there, too.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking of, yeah.
And that was Ford, doing cost-benefit analysis. The same way that GM did cost benefit analysis. We have made X number of cars that have these defects in them. We can expect that X number of people will die before the settlements that we pay out will become too expensive for us not to just go ahead and fix the damn cars. And that's, you know, look, that's not some individual who has done something wrong. That is capitalism working the way capitalism is intended to work in its predatory, semi-anarchic form here.
If you try to talk to, you know, talk to, you know, I'm talking basically political family members. I don't waste my time with it, but I could just imagine trying to bring that up to them. And they wouldn't do that. Like, dude, he's right in front of your face. You don't even really have to look that hard. They don't even hide it. You know, it's just like another thing I've noticed with the, they've been doing this for a long time, but I've noted, you know, where we're not citizens, we're not human beings, we're consumers.
We're consumers.
And I mean, that's programming. That's subtle programming.
Without a doubt.
That's all you are. You know, be a good, move along, consume, even if it's going to kill you. In fact, as long as it didn't kill you too quick and when we get enough money out of you. Well, thanks for letting me gym a bobster.
No worries. No worries at all.
I make room for other voices to get in there. Thanks for letting me rant. Check you later, Bob.
Take care, Jim. Talk to you later. Bye now. Our buddy Jim calling from Louisiana Stan. Onward we go. Lines open. $20 remaining in Aces. Strychnine Swiggin Prayer Meeting Wednesday Challenge. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Jeremy. What's happening?
I was going to tell you about, I watched a special one. Have you ever heard of Treblinka before?
Treblinka? Oh, yes.
Yes. Well, I just watched a special on that because, and I guess people can take this as they want, but the Sony had launched a expedition to Treblinka because lately there's been a lot of Holocaust deniers claiming that it was just an internment camp and nothing bad happened there.
Oh, God, denialism. Spare me. Save me. Let's take the Holocaust deniers and the climate change deniers and the evolution deniers and build them a colony on the moon.
Right. When in fact, this group went in and they dug a couple different test pits. One pit, they're actually looking for, because the deniers again were saying the math doesn't add up, that even if this was a death camp, that it wasn't big enough to kill off the damn near a million people they killed in 12 months. But, in fact, after it happened, the Nazis went and destroyed the camp and basically buried everything with topsoil so they could say it never happened that way, and it was people just saying that. But they did start finding stuff in some of these test pits, and they did find what they believe was one of the execution chambers. But it was an eye-opening thing. I had never heard of Treblinka. I don't know how I missed it. I mean, I've heard of Auschwitz and some of the places around there, but I'd never heard of
Bergen-Belsen, Sobibor. Yeah.
So it was a pretty shocking thing.
There's something profoundly offensive about anybody who steps forward to deny the Holocaust, because you know that there is something very, very badly wrong inside their brains.
Right. Again, I don't watch these things for entertainment, just like I didn't watch 12 Years a Slave for entertainment. I watch them because history teaches us lessons, and I don't want to see any of these lessons ever repeated. And even though it's a Smithsonian, I know things come when they're part of things, but it was a testament to something, just because they found all sorts of stuff buried on that property, which we don't need to discuss, that proved what it was.
Sure. Yeah, but remember, it's one of the concept that I mentioned a little bit earlier in response to a note from Luta, the idea that somehow white folks populated North America and all of a sudden turned into Indians, Native peoples, indigenous people, first peoples. One of the leading protagonists of that idea is parked right at the Smithsonian.
I, I've been there in the past, and I'm afraid to ask what object we're talking about or what's parked there.
Well, no. The guy is parked there. He's drawing his breath and his pay, and he is a proponent of the theory that that somehow or another Europeans crossed from Europe to North America, and that somehow or another white folks actually turned into Native Americans.
Oh, you're talking about the Smithsonian guy who I told you about a while back.
Yeah. Same guy.
Florida has a pit of, like, a couple thousand people in a swamp, and they've been here for 100,000 years more than we know, and blah, blah, blah. That guy, that scientist. Yeah, I don't know, and, you know, I can't remember what the name of the song was at this point, but I was listening to the Eagles earlier, and I could have sworn they were singing a song about basically white people coming to America, and, or what we would call America, and destroying it for the Native Americans and their people. And basically, it was a testament against, I'd say, capitalism in large part, to talk about people coming and spoiling the land basically for a profit.
Well, the single best book I've ever read on this from an arguable Euro perspective is Charles C. Mann's 1491. I go back and reread that one once a year or so. It is well worth it just to understand what this continent held. And I don't know if the word majesty is right, but just the advances that had been made by peoples here that so far outstripped the things that European and the Europeans and near Asians had accomplished. The idea that agriculture could be practiced without completely devastating one's surrounding. The idea that a forest could be managed in such a way that it could be said to be farmed even though it didn't look as such. I mean, from the Atlantic shoreline to the Pacific, the forests of this continent were managed forests. And they were managed in such a way that when the white people got here, they thought that the forests were just that way. But they had been nurtured and managed for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years. Gardens were grown that the white Europeans didn't recognize as gardens, that were far more productive than anything the Europeans were able to do. You know, the Europeans introduced concepts of monoculture on this continent that just about destroyed the place. I'm sitting here looking at a note from Robert in Australia. They did the same thing down there. What was it? The Europeans liked, and this is primarily the British, liked to go, what was it, rabbit hunting? So they introduced rabbits into Australia, and the rabbits just about ate Australia down to the dirt.
Yeah, I've heard that they introduced the rabbit, and basically the rabbit wasn't a natural species there, so it had no predators. So it just about destroyed the country, although the continent.
I mean, it kind of makes you think, and this, I guess, is our obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening, it makes you think that maybe there's some value to the Prime Directive.
I would say there is. I mean, even in Vermont, up until the turn of the 19th century, which would have been 1800 to 1900, Vermont had forests, and I'm sure most of Appalachia did, but we're part of the Appalachian Mountain Chain at the very top of it. We had forests that were similar to the age of redwood forests. Now, at the turn of the last century, this state was mountainous but flat. There wasn't a tree left.
Oh, there are pictures of West Virginia from 1900, and all the mountains are bare. I mean, completely barren. The whole state had been clear cut. By about 1900, deer were largely extinct around here because they had been hunted to extinction. This is an area where elk used to roam. There were literally buffalo running through the mountain hollers and along the trails. This highway that I live near is an ancient road, and it's called the Midland Trail, and it follows a path into the mountains that was created by the first peoples here, who in turn had created that path, a path that had been created by the migratory patterns of deer and buffalo and elk.
I was going to say, the house that I grew up until I was 10, it was actually a farm at one point. It wasn't working when I lived there after I was adopted by my mom, but It had a clapboard barn next to it, dated back to 1842. I mean, 1840, not 1842. And it was probably almost 150 feet long. All the boards on that were single boards. There was no break in between them. You won't find it anymore.
No. In fact, one of a really, really valued commodity in these parts, and probably up that way too, is around here it's merely referred to as wormy chestnut. And it's essentially lumber that was milled from American chestnut before the American chestnut blight took hold. And the essential frames for farmhouses were made of it because it was like iron. I mean, people would ruin saws on the stuff. And now there's an outfit in West Virginia called the Primitives, and they pay a princely ransom for old wormy chestnut from old dilapidated farmhouses and turn it into furniture that they then sell. You know, like a bed frame goes for $15,000.
That doesn't surprise me at all, because as much of a testament to money and capitalism Axeman is, and on the History Channel, last season when I was watching, there was a company that went into old buildings, like old mills that were falling down. They tear all the wood off of it, basically cut it out, and then make millions off this rotting building off the wood because it was the old ancient wood that people cherished.
And that was especially hardy. I mean, American chestnut is hard to work with, but once you've got something made out of it, for instance, the stuff that this outfit, the Primitives, does in West Virginia, there are no nails and there are no screws. It's all tongue and groove and dovetail and wooden pegged. It's so solid, you think you could probably take a sledgehammer to it and not take it down. And an entire bedroom suit runs something like $25,000.
Well, I really lost my train of thought. I really just wanted to talk about Treblinka, but obviously I went off that train of thought for a while.
Well, you know, that happens here. Don't feel bad about it. That's the way conversation works.
But I'll clear the lines for someone else.
All right, you have a good evening, Jeremy. Take care.
Thanks, Bob.
Bye now. Our buddy Jeremy calling from Vermont. We are at 23 minutes past the hour. We are still $20 away from meeting Ace's Prayer Meeting Wednesday Strychnine Swiggin Challenge, and hopefully that will be met before close of airtime, because that means everybody who's contributed gets their money doubled. That's the way the challenges work around here, and it's really, really cool. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and I need to, this is sort of a public service announcement. You may remember, what's her name? Was it Sandy Rios or Janet Mefford? They all run together for me. They're all idiots. But whichever woman it was, and the other one probably is pissed off now too, they got all upset at the fact that the Honey Made Graham Cracker Company, which is a subsidiary of God knows what, probably Kraft, I think, which is a huge corporate predator. Well, Honey Made Graham Crackers created an ad recently, and the name of the ad is "This is Wholesome."
No matter how things change, what makes us wholesome never will. Honey Made. Everyday wholesome snacks for every wholesome family. This is Wholesome.
Yeah, see what you've got there. The first thing they show is a couple of guys who are presumably gay, who are raising a baby together, and one of the guys is leaning down and kissing the little baby on the forehead, and the right-wingers lost their collective caca over it. It also contains images of a tatted-up guy who looks kind of punky or grungy or whatever, who's sitting and playing the drums while his partner and their children dance around, and then there's an interracial couple, and there's a tight shot of a black hand holding a white hand. And then the obvious voiceover, which you heard. And it was the, this is wholesome. That's their little hashtag. And the followers of Christ Jesus are absolutely up in arms. Oh, my God. So, the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi has launched a boycott. They've never managed to actually succeed with a boycott, but now they're boycotting the Honey Grahams. And, you know, you got to use the voice when you talk about the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi. According to Right Wing Watch, the group is asking members to email HoneyMaid to tell the company they were highly offended by its disrespect of millions of American families by supporting the homosexual agenda. Oh, Nabisco. I'm sorry, not Kraft. Does Kraft own Nabisco? I don't know. Nabisco should be ashamed of themselves for their latest HoneyMaid and Teddy Graham cracker commercial where they attempt to normalize sin. Right away, it shows two men with a baby, followed by other families, and ends with different families pictured together, the one with two dads, including the one with two dads. This commercial not only promotes homosexuality, but then calls the scene in the advertisement wholesome. The ad states, everyday wholesome snacks for every wholesome family. This is wholesome. 1 million moms stands up for biblical truth. You know, biblical truth, like where Lot's daughters get Lot all drunk up and then have sex with daddy and God don't do nothing to them. Which is very clear in Romans 1:26-27 about this particular type of sexual perversion. Now, you can go read it if you want to. It actually has nothing to do with homosexuality. It has to do with not going and hiring the temple prostitutes. But never mind. HoneyMaid is also using the hashtag, this is wholesome. There is can you imagine trying to get a fundy to understand what a hashtag is? Talk about you can lead a horse to a cesspool. There is concern, well, no, actually you can lead a cesspool to a horse since we're talking about the fundies. There is concern about the way this ad is pushing the LGBT agenda. But an even greater concern is the way they are changing the meaning of the word wholesome. This is truly sad. If this is what HoneyMaid thinks is wholesome, then my family will no longer purchase HoneyMaid or Nabisco products. So I don't know. I might go short on my Nabisco stock if I were you, because I might go long on it, because every time the American Family Association holds a boycott, good things tend to happen for the company. You'd almost think that maybe Nabisco went, psst, hey, here's the new ad. Hey, American Family Association. Hey, Tony Perkins, here's the new ad. Can you hate on it for us? Well, them sodomite graham crackers. So, lo and behold, that's what gets it started. But guess what? Yeah, there's some bandwagoning going on. And who knew? There's an American Decency Association, and they've joined in the boycott. But they want you to know that they're not just signing on. They're not just bandwagoning. They got their own opinion to offer. Strap in. Jeremy, you got your tennis ball? Good. Satan wants us to see sin as normal and not so bad. He delights in taking what God has made good and was meant to glorify God and change it, counterfeit it, making it to please Satan himself instead of the Creator God. The fallen one desires men to see themselves as gods, having to answer to no one but themselves. Yeah, they went on to say that Satan had done changed the meaning of the word wholesome. makes you kind of wonder if Satan is one of the editors of the Oxford Dictionary of the English Language, unabridged. We'll find out when the next edition comes out if wholesome now and is said by the editors that over at the OED to mean homosexual couples participating in corporate consumer culture. Until then, we gotta wait. Hey, wow, thanks very much to Tracy and to Thomas. We have met and exceeded ACES Prayer Meet and Wednesday's Strychnine Swiggin Challenge. Thank you both. Thank you both very, very much. And so our prayer meet and blessing has been bestowed, and the money is matched. Robert in Australia pointing out, rabbits are still an issue for farmers in Australia decades and decades later. Nothing like the plague levels, though. And believe it or not, one politician wanted to introduce lions, tigers, giraffes, and other native African animals, quote, to make Australia a more interesting place for hunting. And it's not so long since taking fruit across state lines was illegal because the fruit may carry parasites. We really have a hard time with that whole learning curve thing, don't we? Yeah. This isn't... maybe you don't. Mississippi Stan, which still, I think, has the Confederate battle flag, the treason flag, in their state flag, but at least has the common decency to have a great big swath of white in it, which represents the last flag the Confederacy ever flew, the surrender flag. Mississippi has a chip on its shoulder. Because it is last in everything except poverty, in which case it's first, and illiteracy, in which it's first, and starvation and hunger, in which it's first, and, you know, those kind of things. These aren't necessarily, I'm not sure how many rotten things Mississippi Stan is first in. But by being first, they're actually last, you know, because it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. But when Governor Jan Brewer out in Arizona, Stan, refused to sign the Gay Papers Please Law or the Jim Gay Crow Law or whatever we want to call it, where good God-fearing, upstanding followers of the Prince of Peace could refuse to do business with the homos, well, Mississippi took a look at it and went, wait, a chance, it's an opening, it's a chance, we can be a contender. So guess what? What Arizona wouldn't do, Mississippi Stan has. The Mississippi legislature has passed a religious liberty bill. Everybody thought that it had died because it went to a study committee in the Mississippi House. But guess what? Both the House and the Senate have approved a conference bill, and it's gone to Governor Phil Bryant. And it is not unreasonable to think that Phil Bryant may damned well sign the thing. So that even if in the name of Jesus you can't refuse public accommodations like access to a grocery store or a lunch counter or what have you to a gay person in Arizona, you may damned well be able to soon do it in Mississippi Stan. and because of Citizens United, lo and behold, the Mississippi Stand Bill defines a person to include all public and private corporations. Why am I not surprised? Mississippi gave us the white concerned citizens councils. It's 2014. Maybe Mississippi now has some straight concerned citizens council. But you know what's interesting? The Religious Liberty Bill allows upstanding Bible believing God fearing Christian businesses to refuse to do business with homosexuals. Because after all, we all just, yeah, everybody walks around with a little armband on, gay, straight, what have you. What I'd like to know about these bills is, do they allow gay people to discriminate against fundies? I'm not in favor of single-edged swords in these instances, but in light of the number of gay people that exist in any given population, would it be okay if, let's say, you walk into, you're down there in Jackson, Mississippi, Stan, and you need yourself a new bedroom suit or what have you, or maybe a fainting couch? And you go into a furniture store and you say, I'd like to see your fainting couches. And the proprietor looks at you and says, well, are you a Christian? Well, I sure am. Do you acknowledge that Jesus done said that we got to hate the homosexuals? Well, I sure do, in the name of Jesus, amen. Ha! And do you support the preservation of the traditional family unit and marriage between one man and one woman? Well, brother, you know I do, because this here's a Christian nation. Get out. What? Get out. What do you mean get out? I just done told you I'm a Christian. That's why I'm telling you to get out. I don't care to do business or have anybody on my premises who is narrow-minded, bigoted, and full of Christian hate. Get out. Get out before I call the law. I will not do business with your type. You make me sick. You're disgusting. You're a hate-filled abomination to the name of Christ. Get out. My religious liberty insists on my ability to turn you away and deny you access to these premises. I ain't kidding anymore. Get out. Don't make me stand my ground and help you follow your Jesus to the tomb. Get out. Yeah, the Family Research Council's Tony Narman. Yes, Mother Bates. Perkins. He's all proud about this bill coming out of the Mississippi legislature and heading for Governor Bryant's desk. Oh, he's mighty proud. FRC, FERC you, commends Mississippi legislature for approving religious freedom legislation. Dateline, Washington, D.C. This evening, the Mississippi House of Representatives and Senate approved SB 2681, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Family Research Council has long supported state roofers. Sit, boy, sit. Which have already been enacted in 18 states since 1996, based on the federal law introduced by now U.S. Senator, then U.S. Representative Chuck Schumer, and former U.S. Senator Ted Kennedy, passed 97-3 in the Senate, unanimously by voice vote. I commend Mississippi legislators for reading the bill and consulting the facts and not yielding to the wild distortions of the frenzied opposition of anti-religious liberty activists who caused other elected officials to retreat in recent weeks. Whether it's someone like Pastor Telsa DeBerry, who was hindered by the Holly Springs city government from building a new church in the downtown area, or a wedding vendor whose Orthodox Christian faith will not allow her to affirm same-sex marriage, the provisions of RFRA would apply to prevent the government from discriminating against religious exercise. jumping jacks, and J, and E, and S, and U, and S, and Jesus. Religious exercise. We commend Governor Phil Bryant, Lieutenant Governor Tate Reeves. Really? Tate Reeves? Isn't he a character from an old science fiction movie? House Speaker Philip Gunn? No, really? Senator Philip Gandy, the bill's sponsor, for their leadership to defend religious liberty and for refusing to cower to egregious misrepresentations of a fair and common sense religious liberty measure. Sauce for the goose. That's all I'm saying. Sauce for the goose. Oh, and by the way, one little piece of fun audio here. There's nothing like a straight-up hissy just to... And of course, everybody knows that Glenn Beck is America's very best almost a Christian Mormon. I mean, the almost a Christian part. That's not me saying that. That's people like that goofball pastor in Dallas who says, well, you know, Mormons are a cult. Never understanding for a moment that all religions begin as a cult somewhere or another, but you know, you try to tell that to him. The Beckerhead, or the Beckerwood, depending on which word you prefer, which moniker, has jumped on the right-wing bandwagon in which all the right-wing are now hollering, wait a minute, 7 million people signed up for Obamacare, they're a cook in the books. It can't be real. Them ain't real numbers. Of course, there's not a shred of evidence to support their allegation. There's nothing that suggests the numbers are not real. It just turns out there's a whole lot of uninsured people who are getting insurance now, many of them through the Medicaid expansion. Here comes the Beckerhead.
This guy, you put him in a military uniform. I'm not kidding you. You put him on a balcony in a military uniform. This guy's a full-fledged dictator. There has never been any president who has ever done anything like this. Really, it hasn't.
You're right.
The guy goes out, right. And everybody knows that crowd is there just paid to clap. Mm-hmm. Everybody knew. In Soviet Union, everyone knew. That was a game. It was a circus.
It's what you had to do.
Right. And what are we doing? We're watching a circus happening in our own country, and we all know it. And
wait a minute. Wait. Stop. Okay. The hissy is fun enough. But did the Beckerwood just compare America's first dark-skinned president to a circus performer? Wonder what kind of circus performer. Well, we'll just leave that up to you.
Right now, we're still allowed to say, well, this is complete bogus. This is a complete bogus fairy tale. This is completely made up. This is nonsensical. The emperor has no clothes. And everyone in the press, you rat bastards.
Oh, he's been listening to Malloy. Nobody says rat bastards like Malloy says rat bastards. You're going to have to work on it, Beckerwood. Rat bastards, why? Because they're reporting the actual government numbers of the number of people who have signed up. And you know what else is interesting? All of a sudden, it's the Affordable Care Act. Now that people are signing up for it, the right wing aren't referring to it as Obamacare anymore. Now it's the Affordable Care Act because Obamacare is about to have some seriously positive ramifications for people who didn't have insurance who have it now, and especially the millions of people who have been given access to insurance by the Medicaid expansion.
Every single one of you know what he's saying isn't true. You know it. You know it.
No, dumbass, you believe it, and that's the difference between believing and knowing. There are actual numbers, and then there's the Beckerhead wants to believe in his little fairy tale amygdala.
This is literally borderline insane.
No,
it is.
He's a sociopath. Sociopathic.
And he has...
Wait. Where was the Beckerhead when the actual sociopath who inhabited the White House invaded a nation that had never so much as fired a shot in anger at us, didn't have any weapons of mass destruction, wasn't making a didn't have mobile weapons lab, and was not preparing a nuclear device in which the smoking gun would be a mushroom cloud. Where was all the sociopath talk back then? Ain't crickets.
He doesn't care.
Media.
Yes, he doesn't care anymore. And what the media is doing, I'm telling you, you put this guy in a uniform that he himself designed because he'll be the greatest uniform designer ever because nobody...
What the... does that mean?
Else could design a uniform like he could.
Oh,
you put this guy in a self-designed uniform, and this guy just goes on for 4 hours talking. I'm not going to pay attention to these people anymore. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to do what I was born to do. All men were created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I have a right to pursue my happiness.
And so this dumbass is unhappy. His pursuit of happiness is infringed by some poor working stiff being able to go to the damn doctor when they get damn sick. And he wants to talk about sociopaths? Mother McCree. Yeah, but see, I repeated part of the Constitution. No, you didn't, Glenn. It's part of the Declaration of Independence. A little note of correction to our friends at Raw Story. They're the ones who reported on this, and they say, and I quote, Right Wing Watch also reported that Beck vowed, I'm not going to waste my life before angrily reciting a portion of the Bill of Rights. Well, to our dear friends at Right Wing Watch and our good friends at Raw Story, guys, that's not part of the Bill of Rights. It's part of the Declaration of Independence. We've been through this before. The Declaration of Independence is in no wise the law of the land. It is in no wise part of the Constitution of the United States. It's just pretty language. It's propaganda language. It just is. It's gorgeous propaganda language. Of course, there's other parts of the Declaration that aren't so gorgeous. But it ain't the Bill of Rights. But I can't get my head around this kind of self-involved, self-immersed, brutal ignorance that says a human being able to go to the doctor somehow makes his pursuit of happiness impossible.
I have a right to do what I was born to do, not what they tell me what to do.
Glenn's got health insurance already. No one's telling him what to do. He's got several people on the set. I personally think one of them should be master of the Thorazine dart and blowgun.
That's what that phrase means. Have you had enough? My state of mind is great because I've had enough.
No, 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 Beckerhead. Your state of mind is caca because you think that somebody getting to go to the doctor makes you less free. Let's go to the Skype line. Devin's with us. Hey, Devin.
Yeah, I figured I'd give you a call since you went off the deep end there with the Jesus aesthetics, you know.
J and E and S U S.
Oh. And then you had to play the Beckerhead. I mean, wow. You know,
That's not the end of the Beckerhead story, though, Devin, because as Asa just pointed out, and you can find this over at BreitbartUnmasked.com, the Beckerhead has done been sued. A victim of the Boston Marathon bombing has sued Glenn Beck for, basically it's a dignity tort. He's being sued for accusations of being a criminal who had funded the Boston Marathon attacks. We're talking about Abdulrahman al-Arabi. He was wounded in the Boston Marathon bombing, and Glenn Beck went out of his mind. Well, I don't, it's hard to go out of something you don't have in the first place. But he has sued him for malicious defamation. And you know what? This thing has legs. If the lawyer's any good at all, this thing has legs. You can find the story again over at Breitbart.mass.com. But go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, his creator, that must be Monsanto, right?
He's genetically modified.
Or Dr. Moreau.
Well, no. Actually, Glenn's creator is the God who lives on Kolob and has two little boys named Jesus and Satan.
Oh boy.
Sorry.
So it's a play on the Titans.
Yeah, kind of. Well, I mean, if you dig down into the history of Mormonism, it's a mishmash of all kinds of mid 19th century hallucinations and speculations and maunderings and cons and freakouts and grifts and grafts.
Yeah. Oh, but I watched your thing on TV there the other night, and that was kind of interesting that he would sit there and take that, really.
Well, what's he going to do, stomp off the set? And he paid a boatload of money to a PR firm to get him placed on that show. He was on HuffPo Live today. I haven't found that yet, but Mike Elk tweeted that, and it was retweeted to me. If anybody wants to find it and send it to me, I'd appreciate it. I wonder if they had the guts to actually challenge him on his bullshit. One never knows.
Yeah, well, he is truly revolting. I mean, that's
he's a maniac. I genuinely believe the man is either sociopathic or psychopathic. I think if an expert psychiatrist and psychologist sat down and administered him a battery of he would come back as that one researcher in Europe has argued, as is the case with many of the 99% corporate honchos. Come back about as socio or psychopathic as one human being can be. As in not
yes,
safe to be around.
Typically sociopathic.
Yeah. Except for the fact that there's, yeah, I'd say you're probably right. I'll defer to horn psychotherapist Rick Goodner, but I think you're probably right. Because sociopaths kill too. But it was chilling, that little grin he gave. When I talked about the death and destruction, the trail of death and thieves, and he grinned.
Well, yeah, I mean, he gets off on that.
Then do I rest my case?
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, that's sociopath right there, so.
Precisely.
The only thing he cares about is power. You there?
I'm right here.
Oh. No, what I was going to ask you about, this thing in Alabama, banning the church food trucks from feeding the homeless. They're in Birmingham.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I saw the story.
What do you have any insights on that?
Alabama has become an Ayn Rand capitalist wonderland, and I mean, if you've got a food truck, why aren't you participating in the free market economy? What good is feeding the homeless? Okay. That'll just make them. I mean, there's a thread of history to this. What was it? The lieutenant governor of Alabama said, or the lieutenant governor of South Carolina, Stan, rather, said a couple of years ago. Well, my grandmama always told me not to feed stray animals. That just means they'll come back for more of your food. and he was talking about his opposition to food stamps. I have no idea. I have no idea that this regulation or ordinance that was passed. I have no doubt that it was passed by fine, upstanding, God-fearing members of the Christian community in the area, even though it bans churches from being able to feed the homeless.
Yeah. Well. Yeah, you can't have that. I mean, you know, you can't have the wrong type of people hanging around.
Right, because the next thing you know, they'll be stringing their poverty hammocks there by the food truck.
Yeah, if they were meant to have food, then Jesus would have magically multiplied the rats for them or something. You know,
you're right. You've got it down. You understand.
Yeah. The first time I heard that prosperity theology business, it was like the scales fell off my eyes, you know?
Yeah. Run your credit card up to the limit donating to me, and God will shower blessings upon you. That's Kenneth Copeland, Joyce, what's her name, Creflo Dollar, John Hagee, yeah. Joel Osteen, all of those
larcenous priests. Yeah, there was an evangelical ad on TV there last night, and they were selling the redemption kit. And
kid.
Had like this, ampule of holy water, and you drink that ampule of holy water, and
it's non-injectable.
Yeah, well, I mean, it probably came from the canoa, so I mean, it'll go in through your skin, anyways.
Yeah, drinking is just a quicker delivery method. Why not? Yeah, by the way, I noticed that West Virginia American Water finally got around to beginning to change the filters there at the intake plant.
Yeah.
Just now.
Well, it's right on schedule what they said they were going to do. They said it'd be about April.
You know, because money, right?
Well, yeah. Yep. Well, it looks like you're about out of time.
I'm fresh out of time. I'm glad we got to talk, though, Devin. You have yourself a good evening.
All right, thank you.
All right, see ya. Bye now. Our buddy Devin calling from elsewhere inside almost level West Virginia. It is time to get out of here. Thanks to everybody who contributed to Brother Asa's Prayer Meeting Wednesday Strychnine Swiggin' Challenge. Thank you very, very much. You doubled your contribution, thanks to Brother Asa. And thanks, of course, always go out to all the volunteers who helped make this go. Thanks go out to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and 8act.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Rick Smith is next on the Horn.